Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, OCF. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a question to ask, huh? What a question to ask. What will we do before Jesus gets here? Right? I've heard so many people recently, you know, first of all, praise God, look at all these decorations. It is very festive in the Orange County Gospel Fellowship. But I just, you know, I've heard so many people, you've been seeing a lot online, and people have been talking about, and they've been highlighting, you know, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And the signs are there. The wonders are there. And my response is always the same. It's fantastic. I already knew that Jesus was coming back. Right? My question is, if you dedicated as much time into figuring out when Jesus is coming back as to doing something until he comes back, the world would look a lot more different today now, wouldn't it? Because it's great, it's fine, it's dandy to know that signs and wonders are taking place, but the question is, what signs and wonders are you doing? Because God has not called us to be saved and then just be like, that's cool, right? I don't think that the process was, God, I need you in my life just so that I don't go to hell, right? Thank you, Lord. I need you in my life just so that I don't have an eternal vacation at the lake of fire. That wasn't the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation was to set us free from bondage, to draw us closer to our Creator, and to allow us the opportunity to perform the very thing that we were put on this earth to do, and that is to give him glory, to give him honor, and to give him praise. That is the reason that God has put us on this earth. He did not put us on this earth to be the most famous person, to be the wealthiest person, to be the prettiest person, to be the most handsome person. He didn't put us on earth for any of that. He put us on this earth to praise him. And we've been talking about from on high. I know it's still early in the month. And we've been talking about, what does it mean, right? And Pastor Shelley, he talked about the keys, right? He talked about the keys last week. He talked about the keys, and God, he's got all the keys. He's got all the keys to every door, even the ones that you don't want him to open. He's got those keys. And so when he's called us to live this life on this earth, and he's called us to look up to the hill where our strength comes from, but the question is, why are we looking at the hill? Right? We're looking at the hill and we're like, I see you, Lord. I still see you. It's not just to look up on high. We look up on high because it's the example that we've been given to live here on earth. It's the example that we've been given to live here on earth. So I want to talk to you a little bit about mountains that God talks about here in the scripture. And it starts us at Psalm 68, beginning at verse 15. It says, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. And I want you to understand this mountain of Bashan. This mountain is the largest mountain of the range. It was the most fruitful mountain of the range. It probably had the best view of all the mountains on the range. So if you had to choose a mountain, you choose Bashan, right? Because it sounds fantastic. But in the very next verse, it says, why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. You see, there's another mountain on this range that God had chosen to call his resting place, to bring his Shekinah glory. And that was Mount Zion. And it was the lower mountain. It was the more humble mountain. And for all intents and purposes, it would not be the mountain that you would first choose to build your house on. But God didn't care about what it looked like, right? He didn't care about what it looked like. All he cared about was, this is where I have chosen to reside. And there is no decision that's greater than the decision that God has made. And so if he's chosen the lesser of the mountain, and there's a big, beautiful mountain right next to it, where are you supposed to look? Don't be distracted by the big, beautiful mountain, because God's not there. He's called you to focus on him at Zion. And so today we want to talk about, keep your eye on the one most high. Are we ready for the word of God today? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now, and I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise, oh God. I pray that you would take hold of your vessel right now, oh God, and that you would only allow your word to burst forth from this altar today, Lord. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just give us the ears to hear, oh God, the eyes to see. Minister to our very spirits, oh God. And I pray, oh Lord, if there's any weight, Lord God, anything that is stopping us from hearing your voice here today, oh God, that you would just bind that thing, oh God, and let us hear only you in the midst of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. And so God calls us to keep our eye on the one most high. And again, as I said, it's not just because we want to just see how trendy Jesus is, right? It's not just so that we can keep looking at a mountain. It's because he's the example that God has sent. And so in him being the example that God has sent, we see him. We watch him and we say, what did Jesus do? Right? Remember, everybody remembers the "What Would Jesus Do" movement. WWJD, everyone had it on their bracelets and shirts, and people even tattooed it. It's weird. But it's not what would Jesus do, right? What did Jesus do? You see, because when you ask what would Jesus do, what you're really asking is, what do I think Jesus would do, right? What do I think that Jesus would do? I don't care what I think. I say, God, what did you do? Because if you did it, that's what I want to do. Because when you did it, it succeeded. If I leave it up into interpretation, there's a possibility it might fail. Right? And so as we go along in this adventure, are you guys ready for this little adventure we're about to go on? We're going to be talking about what did Jesus do. And now I'm not just going to be talking about specifically the miracles and everything like that that Jesus did. I'm talking about practically, what did Jesus do? Because sometimes we can think of all these miracles that Jesus did, all these prophecies that he fulfilled, and we only have puny human brains, right? We only have puny human brains. Even the smartest person on earth can't understand God, right? They can't. They've been trying to imitate him for years. They've been failing. But I want to talk about the practical things that Jesus did that you too can do. But all you have to do first is keep your eyes on him. All right? And now, I may not look that fast, but I'm going to be moving. All right? And I hope you're ready. You watching? All right. So first thing that Jesus did, Jesus made disciples. Jesus made disciples. Too often when we get saved and we get into this new life that God has given us, it all of a sudden, it's a crazy phenomenon that takes place. It becomes about me. God delivers you from a life of service to the world. God delivers you from a bondage to sin. And the first thing that you can think of is, praise God, I'm free. I can do what I want. But it's not that we are set free and then from there on, it's a life of checking boxes off. God has called us to be set free and then be used as a vessel to allow others to hear that news, that they too may be set free. And so when we read the scriptures and we read what it is that God is doing throughout the scriptures, we always think about 12 disciples, 12 apostles. But we have to understand, Jesus had way more than 12 disciples, right? Because what a disciple is someone who followed Christ, right? And when we disciple other people, it's not so that they can follow us and what we do. It's follow me as I follow Christ, right? If you see me doing something worldly, don't follow me, go the other way, okay? If you see me acting a fool, don't be like, oh, that's just my pastor. I'm sure that he's well-meaning. And no, you say, pastor, that don't be foolish. Don't act crazy. I tell the kids all the time, don't let me catch you at Walmart. I'll call you out. That is why they run when they see me. But it brings us to Matthew 4, 18 to 22, because I want to go through the process of how Jesus chose these disciples. It says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? Immediately they left their nets and they followed him, right? Immediately they were like, all right, boss, go. And it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They said, Dad, we love you, but that's Jesus. Right? And so they left. And their father didn't hold them back. Their father was like, I got it, boys. You follow Jesus. At least that's what I think he said. I don't know. I know my father. He wouldn't have been so willing to let me go in the middle of work. But these guys, they dropped what they were doing. They dropped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. I want you to notice, when Jesus began choosing his disciples, he didn't go to the temple. Because the temple is where all the people were that were seeking to be discipled. The temple was the place where people were seeking wisdom, seeking knowledge. And so if you were looking for a disciple, you would think, temple, good place to start. No, Jesus, he went by the sea. He chose regular people like you and me. You know why? Because Jesus was looking for disciples who were not seeking knowledge, they were seeking a savior, even if they didn't realize it. And it goes on into Luke 5, 27 to 32. It says, after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi. You may know him as Matthew. And it says that he was sitting in the tax booth, and he says to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Notice how every disciple that Jesus is picking up is in the middle of work. Now, I'm gonna tell y'all something. If you have a job that you don't like, you cannot just leave everything and say, Jesus is calling me. There's a process in place now, all right? But notice how everyone is in the middle of working as Jesus is calling them, right? Too often you hear people, they say, I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. That's fantastic, but you're waiting in the wrong place. Because God wants you to be working. He wants you to be doing his business. And the only way that you're going to hear from God is doing the work that God has called you to do. You think that this demolition is happening in this building because we just sat in the office in a circle singing Kumbaya? No. Work was done. Work was done. Not just on Sunday either. On Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the work of God was being done. When you're waiting on God, you got to be doing something. You have to be doing something, because complacency, the only thing that will get you is death. Because the idle mind, that belongs to the devil. So be about your father's business. And it goes on, it says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. I love a good party. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. So I want you also to realize something here. The first thing that Matthew or Levi does in this situation is he throws a party for Jesus. And he says, this is all for you. Come hang out. And what's the first thing that happens, right? All these other tax collectors, they come. All these other sinners, they're coming. They're hearing about Jesus. And they're like, we need to go get us some of Jesus. But notice how it's them coming to Jesus. It's them coming to Jesus. Saints, Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. All he does is make himself available. It's your choice to come sit at the table. And so the party is going on. The festivities are happening. I could imagine there's some really great kosher food on the table because, you know, they're Hebrew. So probably a lot of Hebrew national hot dogs. And so in verse 30, it says that the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And I always find this line of questioning interesting. Because the only way that they would be able to ask that question to his disciples is if they too were having dinner with the tax collectors and sinners. You ever see somebody show up to a party and the first thing that they do is just complain about the party? As they're complaining, I guarantee you they're grabbing a little something to eat. All right? Like, this party, I can't believe it. Oh my goodness, look at the decorations. Oh my goodness. I can't believe that they would do something like this, right? Trust me, they didn't show up just to complain. But as they're going through, you would think that maybe the host would get a little upset, the host of the party. They're talking about Jesus. Maybe Jesus would get upset. But I love Jesus' response. He says, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I love that he speaks out and he says, I have not come to call the righteous. Why? Because the righteous are too proud to admit that they need a savior. Yes. Yes. You can walk this walk and you can be holier than thou. I don't want to be in your shoes because God is really good at humbling people. But the thing is that he says, he's just plain. He's like, it's sick people that need to be made well. And these people who are around me at this table, they understand that they're sick and they need to be made well. While you stand on the outskirts and you think that you're already well, but don't realize that you're dying. Yep. And there's people in the world who are dying a slow death and they don't even realize it. They don't realize it. But just because people questioned Jesus didn't stop Jesus from being Jesus. And he continued to move forward. And it says it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And we're going to go back to that a little bit later. He spent the whole night in prayer to God because he knew what was about to come next. And it says that when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Right? He also named as apostles. And why did he do this? He did this, right, as he was going through, and he said, this is the specific group of people that I'm going to use for a specific mission to serve a specific purpose. And he says, who are these people? Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, James, the son of James, and then Judas. And I love it because in every gospel they do this. It says, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. They want you to make sure they don't mix up the two. Right? No, this is Judas, the son of James. That's the traitor. All right? Don't mix them up. But he calls them out. Before he chose these 12, though, he prayed to God all night. Saints, friends aren't just people who say hi. Best friends are not just people who say hi twice. Before you seek out people who you are going to draw close to in this life, first seek God. First seek God. Because if you let the wrong people into your circle, you may end up with more than just one traitor. And even that traitor in Jesus' circle had a purpose. So each and every single person in your life, I pray that they too have purpose. It's not just a matter of, I just want to, listen, I'm a social person. Everybody knows that I'm a social person. We went to a restaurant this past Sunday with the young adults. I've been there two other times since then. Three times this week I've been to this restaurant. I know everyone in the restaurant. And they know me. Okay? That doesn't make them my friends. That just guarantees the next time I come, they won't spit in my food. I'm joking. They weren't spitting in my food before. It's just really good food. But the thing is that not everyone that you come across is someone that you considered that you could disciple. Much less someone that you could consider apostle, right? Those people you need to consult God with. And you know, I don't take it lightly. I do not take it lightly that I have an opportunity to stand at this pulpit to preach the word of God. The responsibility that comes with that is enormous. And I will tell you 100% truth and in 100% transparency, I didn't want it. You think I want to be someone that's responsible for making sure that he shares the word of God accurately? To make sure that everything that I say, best that I can, is righteous. You know why? Because when you speak and you represent God, understand that there is a different level of expectation. And I want you to understand, if someone has brought you into their circle, don't take that lightly. Do not take that lightly. Because they have chosen you. They have chosen you to be a part of something great. And if you're here in this house, get ready to be a little shaken. If you're here in this house, don't think that God doesn't have something for you. That God doesn't have something for you. You've got the small groups going on and everything like that. Do you not think that that's a form of discipleship? You have ushers and greeters. Do you not think that that in itself is not a form of discipleship? So much comes with saying yes and amen. And when God has called you to be one of his disciples, there's work that needs to be done. It's not just for us to say, yay, no hell for me. It's to say, praise God. Praise God. He's going to use me to make sure that there's other people set free. And so as we go on, it says that he called the 12 together. And it wasn't just to have dinner and have a party. It says that he called the 12 together because, again, remember I said that there's purpose. And it says that he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he says to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even take two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for you, as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. God says, go forth in what I'm about to give you, go forth in the power that I'm about to deposit in you. And as you go forth in the power that I'm about to give you, make sure you do the business that I've called you to do. And it doesn't matter whether people say yes or no, because I gave you the power. I gave you the authority. If they don't want the blessing, dust it off and keep going. Don't complain and say, woe is me, they didn't receive me. If people thought that way, we'd still be in a bowling alley on 17M. Because you know how many times we've received rejection? Every time we thought a plan was made and then all of a sudden it didn't go through? What you do is you dust yourself off and you say, praise God. Because if we would have just settled, if we would have just settled and said, oh, well, I guess this is it, we'd still be in a building as size as maybe the section of this part. But God, he said, you stay focused on me. You keep making disciples. I'll do the rest. And now, 6 weeks. 6 weeks. So faithful is he who sends you and me. And departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Every single person in this house, every single person in this house, this applies to you. You have healing power in Jesus' name. You have the ability to cast out demons in Jesus' name. You have the ability to go forth and break chains in Jesus' name. We just have to remember, keep your eye on the one most high as you go along. So Jesus made disciples. What else did Jesus do as he walked this earth? Jesus brought peace to the midst of storms. He brought peace to the midst of storms. In Mark 4:35, beginning, it says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. I want you to remember, other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much, the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Everyone is guilty of using that line. Every single one of us are guilty of using that line. God, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that I can't pay my bills? Don't you care that I've been single? Don't you care that I have been going through this, that I have been going through that? Yeah, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. And it's not that Jesus doesn't care. It's you forgot who Jesus is. You forgot who Jesus is. Because it says that he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. He says to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." If Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," you're getting to the other side. It's not, "Oh, maybe I'll get there." Or when things start getting crazy, "Jesus, why have you forsaken me?" No. Things start getting crazy. You say, "Jesus, there's a storm brewing. I need you to calm it down." I want you to remember, there were other boats with him. But Jesus was only in one boat. My question to you is this. In the midst of the storm, when Jesus is in you and everyone else around you is experiencing the storm, do you have what it takes to call on Jesus so that you can bring peace to everyone else's storm? Because last time I checked, when Jesus enters a room, the atmosphere changes. The situation changes. And when the situation changes, everyone around you has no choice but to say, "Jesus is in that boat. Jesus is in that boat." But we sometimes let the storm be bigger than Jesus. And rather than calling on him, we allow ourselves and everyone around us to drown. When all it took was to remind yourself who Jesus is. And so Jesus brought peace in the midst of storms. So you too should be bringing peace in the midst of storms. But what else did Jesus do? Jesus made time for his Father. Jesus made time for his Father. In Luke 5, 12 to 16, it says, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." I love this. He didn't have to dim the lights. He didn't have to have a certain worship song playing. He didn't need to have a specific incense burning. He just said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Saints, you need only be willing for God to do something through you. You need only be willing, and God will do something through you. And it continues, it says, "He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He would often slip away and go to the wilderness to pray. You see, sometimes we like the way the taste of that popularity gets. We like the taste of that feeling of people coming to you, and you kind of just want to be the one that's like, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm the girl. You need something, you come to me. But we forsake time with our Father, who's the reason you were able to do anything at all in the first place. You see, Pastor Shelley was talking about policies earlier. We also have another policy. We don't believe in being greedy. What do I say when I say that? What do I mean? Jesus will send people through that door, and we'll raise them up. We'll train them. We'll win them. We'll build them. We'll equip them. Not so that they can just stay stagnant at the Orange County Gospel Fellowship, but rather so that they can go right back out those doors and be the representative that God has called them to be. We don't need a church with 10,000 seats in it to impact God or impact the world for God. We don't need that. What we need is just as many people as God is willing to send through those doors to win, build, and equip them and send them out for the sake of the gospel. And then you go plant a church over there because that's where God has called you to grow. You go over there, you plant a church over there because God has called you to grow over there. You're going to be a missionary. Go over there into the world and do something. Right? But none of that is possible if you take the credit for what's taking place. And all you want is to continue to grow in self. No, you need to slip away to the wilderness and pray. Make time for your Father, because big decisions can only be made by a big God. And don't be too proud to bring the little ones to Him either. As a matter of fact, you should bring the little ones first, because the little decisions are the ones that lead to the big ones, right? That's why I don't dress myself in the morning. I wake up, my suit is hanging right in the closet. You know why? Because I'm partially colorblind. God help me if I dress myself. Everybody, I come in, everybody's like, ooh, I like that tie. I like that color combination. I'm like, praise God for my wife. Because I didn't pick this. Right? But you have to be willing to submit. Right? You need to be willing to submit to God. Right? I know where my strengths and my weaknesses are. Right? But if you think all you have is strength, you'll never see how strong God is. Because you know when God is so strong? When you recognize how weak you are. And so don't forget to take time, go to the wilderness and pray. In Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, it says, Jesus, He came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And for those of you guys who've known me for a long time, it took me a long time to be able to say the word Gethsemane. And so He says to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Again, Jesus made disciples. Why? Because even Jesus couldn't do ministry by Himself. And when the time came where even Jesus was deeply grieved to the point of death, He needed His crew. And it goes on and says, He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. As You will. Jesus knew He was about to die. Jesus knew he was about to be given a gruesome death. But it still didn't stop him from praying, God, your will be done. Your will be done. Not, God, I really want to get this job that I want. And I know that this job is your will because it's the job that I really, really want, God. And then God's like, no, I'm not giving you that. God, I say to thee in King James English that thou willst giveth me this if job. Doesn't matter, right? God's will is perfect will. Yours is a mistake. That's just the way it is. Now, I've shared this testimony in the past where I've had job offers that were given to me, and I interviewed for them. I went through the whole process, and they were going to give me lots of money. I was like, ooh, money, yeah. Right? They were going to give me access to different people in the company that would have given me more networking capability. And for those of you guys who work in corporate America, you know, networking is almost as important as actual skills, right? It's not what you know, it's, see, everybody knows how corporate America works. And so it was giving me that opportunity. And then they said, I saw a little, there was like a little blurb. It says it's going to be a 30% travel. And I was like, well, what does 30% travel mean? Is it like one block of travel? Like I just got to leave for like 3 weeks and we're good? And they're like, oh no, that's a typo. And I said, I'm sorry, what? They were like, yeah, it's not going to be in one smooth amount of time. It's actually throughout the year and 30% is the minimum. And I said, well, thank you for the opportunity to interview for this position, but I'm going to have to withdraw. And they were like, I'm sorry, what? And I said, yeah, I'm going to have to withdraw. And she was like, I'm ready to give you the job now. I was like, I'm ready to give it back. And they're like, why? I was like, because I have responsibilities. And they're like, what do you mean? I says, I have a church. I am a youth pastor at that church. I'm an assistant pastor at that church. And I can't do your work because it'll stop me from doing God's work. And she was like, well, let's talk about it. I'm like, we already did. Are you going to do less travel? They're like, no, that's part of the job. Oh, well, right? And I gave it up. And I'm talking a good amount of money. Good amount of money. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Still got the same mortgage. Still got the same bills. Actually, more bills because we had another baby on the way. Pampers ain't cheap. Sure enough, 4 months later, another job offer. Just as much money, and I got to stay home. God, not my will, but your will be done. God will always make a way for you. God will always make a way for you. And the way that he makes will not be a way that turns you away from him, but towards him. And it goes on, it says he came to the disciples, and then he found them sleeping. Sleeping. And he says, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour? When I read that at first, I was like, wait, Jesus, you alone prayed for 1 hour? Just you? And then I knew. I said, this is the verse that Pastor Shelley trains from. This one. Right here, Jesus alone, 1 hour. And as you can see, he's trained me well. And it says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Don't ever think that you have been saved so long that your spirit is strong enough to outwit your flesh. Because that is the very moment the devil's like, I got you. I got you. because you think that you got this. If Jesus didn't have it, you definitely don't. Right? It says that he went again and he went to pray for a second time. My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Sounds like men's prayer. I don't know why the women are laughing. I've come home to the women's prayer line. Don't think I haven't heard what that sounds like. It says in verse 44, he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Saints, I want you to realize Jesus came back after praying the second time and he found the disciples, the apostles, sleeping. And he didn't complain again that they were sleeping. He just went back to pray. You can't use other people as an excuse not to do what you're supposed to do. Just because other people are sleeping on the job doesn't give you a right to stop doing yours. And so he comes back again to the disciples. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Saints, you need to be able to do what God has called you to do, regardless of what anyone else is doing. When you get to that point, you say, listen, I'm going to this new building. I'm going to this new place. I'm going to where God has called me to go. Whether you want to come or not is up to you, but I'm going. I'm going. And go. Don't look back. Don't look back. And so Jesus made time for his Father. One last thing I want to tell you, as far as what Jesus did, he made sure others could experience his Father. And this, in today's age, is possibly the hardest one of all. And it says that they came in Mark 11:15 to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. One of the other gospels, it says that he crafted a whip. He started whipping people. And so that's why whenever I'm preaching, who's sleeping now? All of a sudden, everybody perked up. No, I'm not saying that you got to walk around with a whip, because that'd be weird. It's kind of weird that I'm up here with this. But if you were here for that Easter service, you'd know why I have this whip, right? But it says that he then would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den? He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den. Why? Because you have chosen to do with my house something other than be the house of prayer has been called to be. I don't know about you, but last time I checked, you are the temple. You are the house of prayer. And the moment that you choose to satisfy the world over your God, you have become a robber's den. Because you have chosen to rob God of the worship that he deserves. And it goes on, it says, the chief priests and the scribes, they heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Saints, you are the house of prayer that God has called you to be. And you need to be able to stand when the world tells you to bend the knee. You need to be able to say, yes, my God says marriage is between a man and a woman. One man, one woman. Yes, my God says that the value of a child begins at conception. And that life has value. You need to be able to stand and say that the word of God is the word of God. And I will not move. You need to be able to stand before the crowd even when they seek to destroy you. Because I'd rather that they destroy me, take me, kill me, rather than depriving other people to know who God is. You don't think when that temple finishes getting built over there in Cyprus that people are going to come and try and destroy? I guarantee you, they've been trying to destroy in back rooms for years. And the devil's not private anymore. He's up front. And he's here to let the world know. I will stop you. The question is, do you have the faith to be able to stand and say, I know that you'll try to stop me. But I need to remind you, Satan, you've already been stopped. You have already been stopped. And when you stand and the work is done, it doesn't mean that you stop there. It says when evening came, they would go out of the city because there was work to be done elsewhere. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus made disciples. Jesus brought peace in the midst of storms. Jesus made time for his Father. And Jesus made sure others could experience his Father. And that brings us back to Psalm 68. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains, with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. Saints of God, Bashan is the world. Bashan is the world, trying to make it seem like it's more fruitful, like it's on the higher peak, like it has more to offer. But the world isn't where God has decided to reside. God has decided to reside in Zion. God has decided to reside in you. And when the world sees you, they envy you because they envy God. And so stand. Seek the disciples God has taught you to seek. Make time for your Father. Make sure others can experience your Father. And above all, keep your eye on the One Most High. He will get you through the storm. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship our God together. Hallelujah. Saints of God, it is an open door for you to walk through. And I pray that as you walk through that door, that you understand it's not just so you can get into the house and sit on the couch. It's not just so that you can get in the house and take your seat in a pew. It's so that you can go forth, receive what it is that God has called you to receive, and then go out and do what it is that God has called you to do. But as you go through the process, I pray that you would not focus on the problems. I pray that you would not focus on the situations. I pray that you would not focus on anything else other than God. Because when you keep your focus on God, you will get to where you need to be. You will not stray left. You will not stray right. But you will arrive where God has called you to arrive. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we just come before you right now, oh God. And I pray that you would just pour out strength over your people, oh God. Give them endurance, oh God, wisdom, oh God, to be able to carry out the work that you've called them to carry out, oh Lord. God, I pray that you would just give them the confidence, oh God, in you to go forth and share the gospel with the disciples that you have yet to call, oh God. And Lord, I pray that we would seek out that time with you that we need. That we would not grow empty, oh God. For as you called your disciples, you poured out power, oh God, and healing. And we cannot pour out what we do not have, oh God. So Lord, today, I just pray that as we keep our eyes on you, that you would be the one to receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people say, amen and amen. Hallelujah.